When you think about the number three, it's a pretty special number in the scripture. I mean, you go all the way back to the beginning and see that there were three patriarchs. There was Abraham, Isaac, and there was Jacob. And as you search the scriptures, you see several things about the number three. Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Actually, Jesus was crucified on that Good Friday at 9 o'clock in the morning, which just happened to be the third hour. And he died upon the cross at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There were three people who witnessed Jesus' transfiguration. There were three people that the scripture says that they could ask God for anything. There were three gifts that God gave to Israel, one being his law, the second being their inheritance, and the third being that they were called of God. There were three types of gifts that were given to Jesus, the newborn king, in gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course, we serve one God that is revealed in three persons, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today, we begin a brand new sermon series called These Three Things. Our strategic planning team, along with our pastoral staff over the last couple of years, have agreed that there are three things that we as a church have to get right. At the expense of everything else, we must be successful in the area of evangelism, in the area of discipleship, and in the area of loving relationships. One of the things that we have said in this church for the last 7 years that seems is just now catching on is this thing that we call the prayer of revival. It takes a lot of years for us to move from saying something with our mouth to entering into our mind that we think about it and finally resonating in our heart where it becomes a part of our DNA of who we are. We're just now at the point where some of our people are actually praying that prayer of revival. Several weeks ago, we kind of had a spark, I would almost call it a mini revival, that because of one person's testimony, the guy got up and shared that he woke up one morning and he followed the voice of the Lord, that he would go where God would tell him to go, to do what God told him to do, to say what God would tell him to say, and to give what God told him to give. Because of that testimony, he got up, shared a testimony, and at the end of the day, we had more than $70,000 pledged to retire of our church debt. I call that revival. When people start getting free with their pocketbook, that's got to be revival, amen? I'm telling you. You know, because often the last thing we give to God is our pocketbook. Because we hold on to that, because nobody's going to tell me what to do with my money. We need to learn the money's not ours. Our time is not ours. Our worship is not ours. It all belongs to Him. So three things that if we as a church are going to fulfill our purpose statement, if we are going to truly live for Christ, love people, and make disciples, we have got to raise the temperature of the area of evangelism, discipleship, and loving relationships. If we're ever going to reach our vision, if we're ever going to become a people of acceptance, a people of healing, a people of equipping, and a people of sinning, if that's ever going to happen, we must raise the temperature, the level of our commitment in the area of evangelism, discipleship, and loving relationships. You're going to get 3 months of sermons on evangelism, discipleship, and loving relationships. I'm going to say it so often, it's going to make some of you want to puke. But my prayer is, it doesn't make you puke. It makes you realize how God indeed wants to use you in these areas. I mean, this is how I want you to think about it. I want it to get so practical. I want you to think about this. Every conversation that you have, I don't care if it's with your little daughter. I don't care if it's with your precious wife. I don't care whether, you know, it's with a friend. I don't care whether it's someone that's got a baseball bat. You know, I don't care if it's a Grand Central kid teacher. It doesn't matter. Every conversation that you have ought to come down to 2 of 3 things. Number one, it ought to be about a loving relationship. That we don't view people as projects. That we don't view people as just another person that we've got to tell a story to. But we actually look at people as human beings that God created in the image of God, that we truly show genuine care. It doesn't matter how much money they make. It doesn't matter what type of job they have. It doesn't matter whether they've had a bath. You've had a bath. Lately? Okay, one. You're 1 week. Yeah. Well, it's Sunday. That's good. So that means, yeah. And so it doesn't matter, but we ought to always show genuine love for people just the way Jesus showed to us. Jesus casted no one aside that sought his presence. And so we ought to have every conversation ought to be about deepening a loving relationship with that person, whether it's a stranger or somebody that we know. And then the other two, If you sit down with somebody that doesn't know Christ as Savior, then that conversation better point them to the Savior. I don't care what it is. Doesn't mean you have to present a four-point gospel presentation, but if you sit down with a person that doesn't know the Lord, you ought to be praying for them. Here's a young man here that serves in the United States Navy, right? It's a Marine. You don't tell a Marine that he serves somewhere else. I'm just seeing if I can get a rise out of him. But I remember Michael. By the way, we're proud of you. You're one of our heroes, by the way. And but Mike, you can applaud, absolutely. I remember Michael coming to church as a lost person. And he came to honor his mama because he sure didn't come because he wanted to. I remember. I mean, he came in and he kind of had his arms folded and he was kind of laid back. He was too cool for school. I remember. And you replied to me, but I knew you didn't want to be here. Something happened to Michael not long ago. He got saved. He gave his heart to Christ. All of a sudden, yeah, you can applaud that too. All of a sudden, you know, he got ashamed, and whenever he's back, he's here on the front row with a smile on his face, and he's excited. Because, you see, when Michael was sitting back here lost, not a Christian, when I would shake his hand, inside of my heart was, Lord, change his heart. Change his heart. Give him a desire to know you. And every conversation that you have with anybody that doesn't know Christ ought to point them in the direction of Jesus. Now, let's say that you sit down with somebody that knows Christ. Well, that conversation's simple. It ought to be about helping them to strengthen their faith in Christ. Every conversation that I have when people come to see me, it's about love and relationships, it's about evangelism, or it's about discipleship. These three things ought to be a part of our DNA. Let's get a working definition of what we mean by evangelism. So during the month of March, this is what we're focusing on, the first step. Let's get a working definition. Evangelism is the announcement or the proclamation or the preaching or teaching of the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's really simple. If you announce the gospel, if you pronounce it, if you preach it, if you teach it, this is evangelism. It can be one-on-one. It can be one in a classroom. It can be in a public stadium. It can be over the internet. But it's a conversation with someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning, but the two main ones that if you have your Bibles, I really would like for you to look at it yourself, whether it be in a leather-bound Bible or if you have a phone or a pad or an iPad or something that you could look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. Then I'm going to give you several other scriptures, but then we're going to land in 1 Samuel chapter 7 here in a few moments. But 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, I want you to listen to what Paul said about evangelism. He says, now brothers, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now brothers, I want to clarify for you the gospel I proclaim to you. I want to clarify it, he said. I want to explain it. I want you to clearly understand what the gospel is what he's saying. He says, you received it and have taken your stand on it. You are also saved by it if you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believe for no purpose. See, even in the days of Paul, there were people that kind of came into the church that really weren't true believers. They infiltrated the church. They got baptized. They found religion. They tried really hard, but they were never truly born again. So we need to make certain our motives are right when we receive him as Savior. Verse 3, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, and here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You hear the components of the gospel, right? That Jesus died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. Now, this is critically important to the Corinthians, because what we don't know when we just look at this book, we don't realize that there were a group of Greeks that were behind the scenes that were combating here with the Corinthian church, that they were saying that Jesus did not rise from the grave, didn't raise from the grave. He stayed in the tomb. So they didn't believe it. Just like Muslims today, and even good Muslims, and there are a lot of good Muslims in the world, but even good Muslims will tell you that they do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe Jesus was a prophet. They believe that he was a man of God, but they do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe that the man who died on the cross looked a lot like Jesus, but it really wasn't Jesus. Therefore, in their mind, Jesus didn't die on the cross. Therefore, Jesus was not resurrected from the grave. And there is a great doubt group of people today that doubt that Jesus was ever resurrected. I'm headed to Israel here in a few weeks. And I get to go to some of the dig sites that the archaeologists right now are uncovering right now. And I'm telling you, if I go over to Israel and I find the bones of Jesus, then the first thing I'm doing when I come back here, I'm kicking you out, I'm boarding up the doors, and I'm going to start paying back every penny that every church has ever given me for my salary. Because if you find the bones of Jesus, this is a fraud. But you're not going to find the bones of Jesus. Because my gospel teaches me, my faith teaches me, that Jesus died, he was buried, and on the third day he was resurrected.
Amen.
And I believe it. And if I'm a fool, I'm a fool, but I believe it. Now more specifically, let me define evangelism in this way. More specifically, evangelism is the communication of the gospel message, which includes three things. It includes a warning, it includes an explanation, and it also includes a call. So if I'm going to be faithful in sharing the gospel with someone, let's say that Ryland doesn't know the Lord and I'm sharing the gospel with him, there are three components that have to be in this conversation. There has to be a warning about sin and the consequences of sin. There has to be the story about how Jesus came to remedy sin. And there also has to be a story of how God has called Ryland to repent of his sin and to give his life to Christ. And these three things must take place. Many of you who are on social media probably have seen this quote. I've seen this quote by a guy by the name of Francis of Assisi, who was quoted of saying, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Preach the gospel, use words as necessary. Matter of fact, I have a good friend of mine who is a minister that actually put that on Facebook once. And how many of you have seen that quote? If you've seen it, lift up your hand. Many of you have. You know, the only problem with that quote is that he didn't say that. There's really no proof that Francis of Assisi ever said that. And it's kind of one of those myths that come out. Now, you say, yeah, I know he said it because I saw it on the internet. Right, yeah, okay. I can't say that statement, but I do know that I saw Ed Stetzer put a quote up on Facebook, and I know he put it on here because I follow him on Twitter. And of course, you know, I don't believe Facebook, but I believe Twitter, right? But Ed Stetzer recently posted these words: preach the gospel, and since it is necessary, use words. I love that. Preach the gospel, and since it is necessary, use words. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot simply live the gospel and think that's good enough. It's not. We have to share it. I mean, here are the three components: a warning about sin and its consequences. John 16:8 said this: when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh, Pastor, you know, you just don't understand. You start telling somebody that they're a sinner, you know, they're gonna have their back bowed up and they're gonna reject the gospel. No, that's not true. They're gonna put their back up when you act like you've not sinned. When you claim to be a Christian, okay, I'm not trying to get political here, but did you hear Donald Trump? Did you hear him? When he was asked, had he ever asked God for forgiveness? And he said, no, because when I do something maybe I shouldn't do, I just go out and fix it. Don't think he understands that the only way you can be a follower of Christ is you have to confess your sin to him. When I talk to people, and I talk to people on three different continents, when I've shared people, I don't care whether they're Muslims, I don't care whether they're atheists, whether they grew up in the Bible Belt, I've never had a person argue with me that they weren't a sinner. Everybody I know admits that they've blown it. They admit that they've done wrong things. They've done things that they were ashamed of. Even, you know, most of the religious people that I know have admitted to that very thing. And so we must give, part of the gospel is a warning about sin and the consequences. Listen, every single one of us in this room have scars for some sin that you committed. Every single one of you have a guilt, or you have this complex of you just can't get over a certain thing because of something that you've done in your past. And you don't have to convince people that they're sinners. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit also reveals that as well. I love what Paul said in Acts 24. verse 25, when he says, "Now, as he spoke about righteousness," Luke is speaking of Paul, "self-control and the judgment to come, Felix became afraid and replied, 'Leave for now, for when I find the time, I'll call for you.'" So Paul was preaching about a judgment that is to come. Listen to this out of Revelation 20. John having this vision of the great white throne judgment. "Then I saw a great white throne and one seated on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up its dead, and death and Hades gave up their dead. All were judged according to their works." Listen to this. "Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "The lake of fire, and anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." It's not popular today to preach about sin and to preach about hell. The problem is that the Bible teaches about it. So if the Bible teaches about it, we've got to teach about it as well. The gospel, as at its core, has a warning about sin and the consequences of sin. Number two, it also gives an explanation of God's remedy for sin. One day, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God told Philip that he needed to go south of Jerusalem on this dirt road. Now, growing up in northwest Oklahoma and then in southwest Oklahoma, we had a lot of dirt roads. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the dirt is a little redder the further west you get. My mother got caught one time taking her car over to the west part of Oklahoma and then coming back to Skytook, and she couldn't figure out why her dad knew that where she had gone. It was because there was red dirt in her tires. Because they didn't have that up at Skytook. You had to go further west to find that red dirt. Well, there was a day that God told Philip, "Go out to this dirt road and you'll understand it." And notice what it says in Acts 8, 29-35. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." And so here Philip is, you know, out on this dirt road, and he sees this chariot, okay? And he's running, and I can almost hear the Chariots of Fire music in the background, right? And he's running to catch up to the chariot, and he notices that the man inside the chariot was reading from the book of Isaiah. That's what it says. And so Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "No, I can't. How can I unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come in with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shear, and so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person?" You talk about home run softball just being floated in just perfectly for Philip to hit a home run. He says, "So Philip, prophet, evidently it wasn't the type of softball that girls play now. This was the old days, you know, the easy. I'd like to see if I could hit one of your fastballs. I'm just curious. Are you a pitcher too? Can you pitch fast? Do you have pitchers that pitch fast? You want to have a little fun? How about our staff come and see if we can hit them? And you can film us and watch us fail miserably. I want to see Matt and Revkev do that. I got a new series coming up, Dumb and Dumber. And I'd like for them to come and do that, and then we'll film them, all right? Okay. Sorry, I just get squirrel. So Philip proceeded, it was a good place. I was losing some of you, I could tell. So Philip proceeded to tell the good news about Jesus beginning from that scripture. What do you think Philip told him? I guarantee you it had something to do with the death, burial, and resurrection. What about 2 Corinthians 5:21? "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." An explanation of God's remedy for sin. You like trying new things? I do. My wife and I, every now and then, we'll get to the point where it's like, you know, we get tired of eating in the same old place, and so we'll go to a restaurant that we've never eaten before, and we've learned a few things. If the parking lot is empty, don't go. There's a reason. But you go where there's a lot of cars parked there. I used to think I was an adventurous person. When I turned 40, I jumped out of a perfectly good airplane at 10,000 feet. You know, I thought that was kind of dangerous, kind of cool. And I've been over to third world countries where people are told not to go, and I've gone there and I've enjoyed it. I like the adventure. One day I was invited to do this. Look up at the screen. I said no. You know what that is? It's called base jumping with a windsuit or flight suit or, you know, do you know really what that is? That is a death a gown. That's what it is. That's the Shroud of Turin right there, you know. That's just crazy. And you know what they do? They jump off these mountains and, yeah, they got a little parachute, but they fly for a while, you know, like one of these flying squirrels, you know, or, you know, flying fish. And that's just crazy. But some of us would rather do this than open our mouth to share the gospel with people. Why are we so afraid to share the gospel with people? Why are we so afraid to open up our mouth and to share? I don't know if you've noticed this, but this might not even enter your mind. It enters my mind all the time because I'm getting these publications all the time. I noticed that in a few short period of years, our own Southern Baptist Convention went from baptizing, you know, 800,000 people down to 300,000 people. That alarms me. I mean, fewer and fewer people are coming to Christ than ever before. And yeah, we hear stories. And we had a wonderful baptism a couple of weeks ago when we baptized 6 people, and that was phenomenal. But when I look at the statistics of even of our church, of how many people we baptized from year to year, it's pitiful. I mean, you know, there was one year we baptized 9 people. And even the times that we baptized 30 or 40 people, when I start thinking about a church that runs 400 or 500 people in church, shame on us if we're not baptizing at least one person for every person that comes to our church every year. I mean, that would be at a very minimum saying, including the pastoral staff, if all of us just won one person to Christ and they followed believer's baptism, we would be baptizing 300 or 400 people a year. I saw in this one statistic, this one church that baptized 150 people. And, you know, man, that's a lot, right? Only thing is, guess how many people go to that church? 5,000. And I'm not talking about just stirring the water. I'm talking about, you know, are we faithful of truly sharing the gospel? I mean, you think about it. The gospel is what? What is it? Say it like it is. It's good news. It's phenomenal news. It's news that sets captives free. And so the gospel must have a warning about sin. It must have an explanation of God's remedy. And then third of all, it must have a call to repent and to believe the gospel of faith. Mark 1:15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe in the good news." Romans 10:8 and following. On the contrary, what does it say? This message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And of course, it is all by faith. Last week, I shared that everybody needs 3 things to have a radical witness. You remember what those 3 things were that I said everybody needs to have? A story, number 1. Everybody needs a story. Number 2, I said everybody needs compassion. In other words, we need to be able to see the compassion that Jesus had for lost people. What was the 3rd thing I said? Conviction. We need the conviction of a holy God convicting us to get off of our derrieres and go and to share the gospel. You believe those things? I mean, you think it's a good thing to have a story? You think it's a good thing to have compassion? Do you think it's a good thing to have conviction? Let me ask you this. Do you believe in the following scriptures? I'm just asking you. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Do you believe that? I mean, this requires you right now not to be passive, not to, you know, this isn't a rhetorical question, and you don't have to answer it out loud, but I'm asking you, do you believe that? Do you believe that God indeed wants to reach through you to help someone else come to know the faith of the Lord? 2 Peter 3:9, again, I want to know, do you believe this? "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus truly wants you, your spouse, your parents, your children, kids at Grand Central Kids, Wausau Schools? Do you think God wants to save them? Because this is important that we answer this question about whether we believe this or not. What about John 3:16? Do you believe that? Where it says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Do you believe that? I also challenged everyone last week to do three things. Do you remember what those things were that I challenged you to do? My Sunday school class knows because I told them about it today. Number one, what did I ask you to do last week? You said, you asked us to do something? Yeah, I did.
Make a list.
Make a list. I said, make a list of everybody that you know that don't know Christ as Savior, like kind of all the OU fans. Just write them down. That's a good place to start. I mean, they become so self-accustomed to winning that they forgot that you know, they forgot what it's like to actually repent of something, you know. I'm kidding. I'm actually rooting for OU in basketball right now, okay? Because there's nobody else to root for in Oklahoma, but I root for them. Make a list of the people who are without Christ. Number two, what did I ask you to do? Do you remember? I said, make a list, and then I said, number two, do what? Develop a relationship with them. I mean, it's one thing to say, you know, I got a cousin, you know, that doesn't know the Lord. I mean, we talk about this all the time. Everybody has a crazy cousin, right? Or a crazy family member. And if you can think of one, you're probably the crazy person. You know, so by all means, name a crazy person, or you'll be the one named. We all know somebody in our family that we don't know whether they're saved or not. Write their name down. Develop a relationship with them. Be kind to them. Take them for coffee. Get to know them. And then what was the third thing I asked you to do?
Tell them
your story. How did you learn that, Matthew? Another one of our heroes. Thank you for serving, buddy. Are you telling the truth? Because I wouldn't want you to lie in church. Did someone give you the answer? Be truthful, Matthew. I know you. I've known you for a long time. Okay, don't answer it. All right, that's good. I don't want them to sin. Tell them your story. Tell your story. So here's my question. Don't answer it out loud. Did my message last week fall on deaf ears? Did my message last week fall on hardened ears? Did my message fall on busy ears? Now, preacher, you didn't really think that everybody's going to listen to you and do what you said. Yeah, I did. I really do. And you know why I really believed and expect you to follow my advice in those areas? Because 10 years ago, this church called me to be its spiritual leader. And I have a big document on my wall that is a pastor people covenant. And it talks about my responsibilities and it talks about your responsibilities. And part of the responsibility that you have given to me is to lead the church in the area of evangelism, discipleship, loving relationships, things such as this. And your job is to follow me. Now, not to follow me to drink the Kool-Aid. And that doesn't mean that you should ever question me, because you should question when I say things whether they are of the Scripture or not. But once things are clearly from the Scripture, I am to lead and we are to follow, you are to follow, and we should be a people with a great story. We ought to be people that share the gospel. We ought to be people that take this message into a very lost world. And for this reason, I'm calling our church to 21 days of prayer and fasting starting today. We're asking everybody that comes to Central, or that you call Central your home, to choose at least one meal on one day of the week to fast. Now, you might fast today at noon. If I never finish this message, that won't be really simple. But I will finish it. But you might choose today at noon. You might choose tomorrow morning breakfast. You might choose Wednesday dinner time. We're asking everybody for the first 2 weeks just to choose one meal on one day or more for that week. If you want to fast more, that's great. If you just want to do the one time, that's fine too. If you are diabetic or you're nursing a baby and you can't physically fast, you know, then fast from something else. If you can't fast from food, I mean, here's the principle of it. You replace, you say no to something that you regularly do, and you replace it with prayer and studying the Scripture. It's not just about not doing something. It's replacing it. That's where the power comes from. When we want something really bad and we deny ourselves for that thing that we want really bad. One of the things I'm going to be fasting from for the next 21 days, and I guarantee I'm going to get a headache today, is caffeine. Yeah, I know. I'm going to be fasting several meals as well, but one thing I am is because I go every afternoon to get my caffeine so I get rid of a headache. And I guarantee you the next few days I'm going to have some headaches because, yes, yesterday, the day before the fast, I drank a big old cherry Coke. Should have been fasting for a couple days beforehand. The reason that I'm calling on this 21 day of prayer and fasting is for two purposes. One, for spiritual breakthrough for our people. But we're also praying that between now and Easter, we will see at least 10 people come to know the Lord and Savior. And so as I fast, I'm going to be praying that God would give spiritual breakthroughs to people. And if you're one of those individuals that you have a spiritual breakthrough, you know, something that happens in the next 21 days, you know, that God delivers you from something or he rescues from something, then I want you to tell us your story. Maybe even those, the 10 individuals that we would like to see saved, maybe they're in this room right here, right now. Maybe God today will take care of it. Maybe today God will set 50 people free and give 10 people eternal life this very day. Wouldn't that be great? That's why I fast. That's why I'm calling us to fast. These three things we must do well. One of the most remarkable periods of church history brought revival to our land in two distinct time periods, in the 1700s and the 1800s. The 18th century, the great evangelist Jonathan Edwards fasted for 24 hours before he preached a sermon that many claim sparked the revival of the first great awakening in New England. The sermon was titled, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Can you imagine today in this political world that we live in, of someone preaching to the world that God could possibly be angry, and that we might actually have to face a judgment? Another revival through the nation happened in 1859, and many believe, as do I, that it grew out of prayer and fasting. The revival began across metropolitan cities of the eastern United States. Believers would leave their places that they worked, and they would walk to the nearest church and they would pray. They didn't walk to the church they went to. They walked to the nearest church and they prayed during their lunch break. They fasted. Revival historians attributed the great revival of 1859 to three things. Number one, interdenominational unity. Number two, the revival did not come through preaching, but by prayer. And number three, the revival was inspired by laity, not the clergy. Meaning, it wasn't because of the people on the stage. It was because of the people in the pews. God put a hunger in the heart of the common man and woman. And God brought about a revival. Another revival swept through ancient Israel around 900 BC. governed by the great judge of Samuel. This revival also involved fasting and praying. You know about Samuel, he was the last great judge of Israel before they had a king. When Samuel was just a little boy, the Philistines had attacked and slayed, you know, tens of thousands of Israeli soldiers. And they took away the prize Ark of the Covenant. And you probably know, some of you know more about the Ark of the Covenant because of Raiders of the Lost Ark in the Bible. But you know a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant. It's where the Ten Commandments were stored, and it represented the very presence of God and had to be kept in the Holy of Holies. And so we find that as Samuel became the judge, that the Philistines gave the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And you know why they gave it back? Not because Israel had conquered them. They gave it back because it was cursing the Philistines. And they didn't want anything to do with the Ark of the Covenant. And so they got the covenant back. And after they had had the covenant back, this is what I want you to notice. I want you to see the revival that took place. I mean, is it possible that the Israelites used the Ark of the Covenant as a lucky, you know, charm to benefit them without giving their true affections to God? And I say absolutely. It's just like today, Christians, we want to enjoy all the benefits of the Christian life without the responsibility to bear its weight of what we're called to do. I want you to notice, and I promise you this will take just a little bit of time. Listen fast. I want you to notice what we see in the Samuel fast. Number one, the people of God sought the Lord together. Verse 2, time went by until 20 years had passed since the ark had been taken into Kiriath-Jearim. Then the whole house of Israel began to seek the Lord. They did it together. There is nothing more powerful than when God's people come together to seek Him. Number two, the people were called to repent. Look at verse 3. Samuel told them, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then get rid of your foreign gods with the Asherahs and those among you. Dedicate yourself to the Lord and worship only Him. Then He will rescue you from the hand of the Philistines. You see what they're doing? They're coming back saying, we are coming back to you, God. But in their back pocket, they had the foreign gods of the land. You say, we don't worship foreign gods. I don't care what it is. Baseball, basketball, football, ball, bail, ball. Think about that for a moment. I don't care if it's dance recitals. I don't care if it's band. I don't care if it's children. I don't care if it's recreation. I don't care if it, you know, whatever it is. If anything comes before God, it is idolatry and it is a foreign god. That's why I know, as a husband and as a father, the best way that I can love my wife, the best way I can love my children, the best way I can love my grandchildren is to make certain that God is above them. Because if they're above God, anything that gets above God becomes a foreign god. And so the people were called to repent. Samuel had challenged the people to prove their loyalty. Number three, the people acknowledged their sin and they practiced repentance. So the Israelites removed the Baals and the Ashtaroths and only worshiped the Lord. This sounds simple, but I want you to understand how powerful this is. It is not easy to let go of things. I talk to people that have quit smoking and they tell me it is the most difficult thing they've ever done in their life is to quit smoking. They say, you just will never understand the cravings that nicotine has to draw you back and things over and over again. Same thing with alcohol, same thing with pornography, same thing with so many things is that we have allowed things to take control of us. But the people acknowledge their sin, they practice repentance. I want to tell you, sometimes the only way that certain bondage can be broken out of our life is through prayer and fasting. I'm convinced of that. But it's also by accountability with other people to be around you. Number four, the people came together, confessed their sin, prayed, and they fasted. Samuel said, gather all of Israel, and I'll pray to the Lord on your behalf. When they gathered at Mizpah, they drew water and they poured it out in the Lord's presence. They fasted that day, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the Israelites at Mizpah. I am calling upon Central Baptist Church to not only privately confess their sin, but I'm asking us to publicly confess our sin. I'm asking us to, for the next month, to declare that we as a congregation have failed in the area of evangelism. We have failed in that area, and we're going to repent, and we're going to make it right, and we're going to hold each other accountable, and we're going to make certain that we're known as a church that truly loves people. Look at number 5. The people prepared for attack. Verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the Israelites had gathered at Mizpah, their rulers marched up toward Israel. When the Israelites heard about it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. I'm telling you, if you commit your life to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and commit that you want to share the gospel, you will come under attack. That's why I shared a few weeks ago that that's why so many of us, the moment that we get attacked, we want to go back to that first and second mansion. We want to go back to where things are peaceful and Satan doesn't bother us and things are cool and stuff like that. The only problem is that we are in a war. And if you are a representative of Christ, you're going to feel that war. The people prepared for attack. I remember 9 years ago, we had gone to Falls Creek. And Rev Kev got up and shared with the teenagers that were there. He said, now God did some great things this week, but you need to understand that every time God does something great, you need to duck. Because Satan will attack. The people prepared for attack. And then finally, the people kept their focus. Verse 8. The Israelites said to Samuel, don't stop crying out to the Lord, our God, for us, so that he will save us from the hand of the Philistines. You know, I'm going to give a challenge to you this morning. I'm going to challenge you that over the course of the next several weeks, even this morning, that if you want some of our ministers, some of our deacons to pray over you to release bondage, you know, in your life, then I want you to come to us. I want you to come and just say, I just need you to pray over me. This morning I had several people come up and say, would you just pray over me that I can open my mouth to share the gospel with people? And we prayed over a lot of people this morning, and we're going to do it again right now. Matter of fact, Ryan's going to come and he's going to lead us in a song of invitation. And I'm going to ask for you this morning that if you need to be at this altar today, confessing to the Lord that you have been in bondage of not sharing the gospel, then I want you to come and just publicly stand before God or kneel before God and then go back to your seat when its time is right. You might want to pray with somebody. Maybe right now, the Lord has revealed upon your heart that you're lost without a Savior. I want you to get up even as we are singing, and I want you to go back over to where our connection room is. Brother Matt is back there right now. And just go back there and just say, listen, I need to be saved, or I need deliverance in an area, and we will walk with you in this. If God doesn't tell you to move, then don't move. Then sing this song. But I want you to follow in the steps of the Lord today, and I want him to have complete control of this invitational time. And if I can talk to you, if Matt can talk to you, others in the council room will be there as well. Father, in the name of Jesus, have your way. Have your way. Break the bondage of Satan in people's lives. Help people to run out of excuses of why they can't come to Jesus as Savior. Today, may people run to you. May they run to the altar. May we be quick to admit our fault, to receive forgiveness, and then to receive the fullness of the Spirit so that we might be bold in our walk. Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to confess sins that would cause our witness to be hypocritical to people. May we put away the things of the flesh so people aren't looking at that, but they can look to the message of the story, not even our own hearts, but to the message of the gospel. So have your way, Lord, right now. May we be free to stand, to sit, to kneel, to lift our hands up to you, to walk an aisle, to walk through the connection room. May we be free, and may we respond in the holy name of Jesus.